Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. We are broadcasting today live from Salem Studios here in Louisville, Kentucky. We had a massive set of thunderstorms pass through, a line of squalls and very heavy thunder and lightning, and it knocked us out on our campus and knocked me out of my studio and has knocked us out of our phone lines. So we're going to do a little something different today, and I think it's going to be fun. But we're going to find out just how deeply we are into the digital revolution, because I'm going to ask you, at least the vast majority of you in the national audience, to respond by Twitter, Facebook, or email to the question I'm going to ask. And we're going to have a lot of fun with this today. Here is the question. I want you to think about what you believe is the most important apologetic issue of the day. We're going to come up with a list of the top 10 most important apologetic questions. And it's going to be fun because we're going to take every single one of these for a special program on its own, and I'll be writing an article, and this is going to be a fun project for us to do together. So we're going to try to isolate the most important apologetic questions, and that means we're going to be talking about those questions that are related to the very essence of the faith, the defending the faith questions. What are the hardest questions about the Christian faith you get? And I'm going to be very careful not to prime the pump, because the moment I say it's a question such as, well, that kind of tilts the whole question. So I want you to think about it. Apologetics is the responsibility of defending the faith, the responsibility of being ready to give an answer when someone comes up to you and says, why do you Christians believe that? Or how can you believe this? Do you really have to believe that? Big questions. We're going to be talking about that today on the Albert Mohler Program, and we're going to be talking, as you talk to us, by means mostly of digital transmission. And that means we're glad to hear from you right now at email. That email address is simply mail@albertmohler.com. We are glad to hear from you at Twitter. You can Twitter me personally your questions and the issues you want to raise by going to Twitter and following Albert Mohler, M-O-H-L-E-R, all one word. You can also go to Mohler Radio. That's, again, all one word. Facebook, the Albert Mohler Program. Now, my personal Facebook page, I've also invited folks, and they are responding. And I ask out there in the Twitterverse for folks to respond, and we're already getting some good questions in there as well. If you are in Louisville, you can call us locally. The phone number is 571-2428. That's area code 502-571-2428. Frankly, you can call that from anywhere in the country, but it's not our usual toll-free line. Again, the number, 502-571-2428. 2428. If you're out there in mobile cell phone land, it probably doesn't matter whether it's local or an 800 number. The number, 502-571-2428. I got to read that one. It's not our normal number back in the studio. Just another reminder with this massive set of storms coming through that that God has created a world of such massive energy. I saw things today just being outside. We had a line of storms that came through with about 70-mile-an-hour winds. And horizontal lightning, a lot of lightning that streaked all the way across the sky, drawing lines from east to west and west to east. Thankfully, at least at this point, it appears that in this area, very little damage other than some trees down and all the rest. I understand there have been some tornadoes in some other parts of the country, and this squall line of rather severe thunderstorms is headed down into the southeast. So, with prayers and concern for all those who may be in the way of this storm, I got to tell you, as a kid, I just loved watching thunderstorms. And one of my favorite things was going out on the back porch of my grandparents' house and watching the thunderstorms that way, or being at the lake or on the ocean shore. I grew up down in South Florida where you could see these massive squall lines coming in from the ocean. That's an amazing thing to see. And I said I enjoyed it as a little kid. I got to admit it, just in terms of seeing the power of these storms, it's still a matter of wonder and amazement to me as an adult. You kind of never lose that. All right, folks, we're going to be talking today again about the task of apologetics here in the 21st century. In this particular generation, what are the biggest questions, the most urgent questions are being asked, that can be questions related to any part of the system of Christian truth, any Christian doctrine, any issue related to God, to God's Word, even to morality, because those two are apologetics questions as they relate to the character of God. But again, I'm not going to prime the pump. Let's talk about what's on your mind email me right now at mail@albertmuller.com. We'll be checking it regularly at Twitter, following both Albert Mueller and Mueller Radio, and at Facebook, the Albert Mueller Program. And again, we're glad to get your calls coming in at 502-571-2428. 502-571-2428. I got to tell you, I'm really thankful to Salem Louisville for having these studios so close by so that I could jump from one part of the city to the other and to be back on the air with you. It's kind of a homecoming of sorts because the Albert Mueller Program began right here in these studios several years ago. Yesterday, we talked about President Barack Obama's moral and political incrementalism when it comes to the awarding of same-sex benefits to employees, for instance, right now, the federal government. In particular, there have been announcements that employees, specifically diplomats related to the State Department, will be able to claim same-sex benefits for their partners as they go overseas. Just in the last 24 hours, President Barack Obama has put forth a policy of his administration that extends federal same-sex benefits, at least some of those benefits, to domestic partnerships that are involved with federal employees. The New York Times is out with a very interesting story. Here's the headline. Gay and lesbian leaders say federal same-sex benefits don't go far enough. The story really gets to an outcry, and by the way, that's another headline you see in the newspapers these days, outcry on federal same-sex benefits. It turns out that the loudest protests right now coming to the White House are coming from those in the gay rights community who are saying this simply doesn't go far enough. Now, yesterday, I spoke about the concern about incrementalism, because the whole idea of political incrementalism is you do as much as you can right now, and you do a little more later. You have an agenda to get a great deal done, and for instance, this president has said, as candidate, that he wanted to repeal the Defense of Marriage Act. The Defense of Marriage Act is what now, he says, prevents him from extending full health benefits to the same-sex partners of federal employees. It's going to be very interesting to see how this goes down, but the outcry today coming from same-sex couples, in which at least one member of the couple is a federal employee, the outcry coming right now just reminds us that on these big, contentious moral issues, incrementalism basically pleases no one. And I'm going to suggest, just from a moral perspective, that incrementalism offends everyone. Because it's either a little bit in the wrong direction, or it's not enough in the right direction, depending on how you look at the question. Far better for the democratic experiment if these questions are put before the American people. And it wasn't so much a matter of incrementalism to see just how much the democratic process will allow, but rather a direct voice of the people, and we would find out where the people are on issues like this and many others. The issues of abortion and homosexuality have been largely outside, certainly at the federal level, outside of the democratic participation of our citizens. In 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court took away the voice of the American people on the question of abortion by federalizing the issue through a judicial action by the U.S. Supreme Court. And there is always a threat that something similar will happen when it comes to the issue of homosexuality. Coming from New Zealand, there's another story, and this ought to have your attention. It turns out that a test that will reveal the gender of a fetus very early in pregnancy is now going to become rather widely available. Whether it will be available in the United States or not is not yet known. My guess is the answer to that is almost certainly sometime. Of course, going through the Federal Drug Administration and other things in terms of getting all the legalities out of the way, that may take a little bit of time, but I can almost guarantee you that in this fallen world, people are going to demand this test for all the wrong reasons. Why would you want to know the gender of the baby early in pregnancy with a sense of almost desperation? I mean, frankly, almost anyone, any couple that finds out about a pregnancy, any woman who's pregnant has more than a little curiosity about whether it's a boy or a girl. But this kind of frantic interest has to do with those who have a very strong preference one way or the other. Now, even in New Zealand, there's a great deal of controversy about this because almost everyone admits that this test, which is going to be called the Intelligender test, is going to cost NZ$125. Almost everyone admits that the reason why this is going to become available and it will be a commercial success is because there are many persons who are going to want to know the gender of the baby so that they can go to an abortion clinic very quickly and kill the baby, eliminate the fetus in the pregnancy, and start all over again and try to get the gender they want. Now, folks, time and time again on this program, we come back to the issue of abortion. abortion's wrong, period. It's the killing of an innocent human being, period. It is the termination of a life that is sacred and a life of one who is made in the image of God. But when it comes to the issue of these gender-based abortions, it's interesting, there are more girls that are aborted than boys, and there is still no outcry from those in the feminist movement who've been pushing so long for abortion. Makes you think. We're going to think about the big apologetic questions. Write us at mail@albertmuller.com. Let us hear from you at Twitter or Facebook. Give us a call here in Louisville at 502-571-2428. We'll be right back.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We're going to have fun today about a very important issue, and that is, as I'm looking to the next several weeks and months, I want to try to get a handle on what are the most important questions being asked out there. Basically, we're talking about apologetics here, the responsibility to define and to defend the faith always, as the New Testament tells us, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, to do so with respect and clarity, to do so with genuine substance. Let's remember that we're not afraid of the questions. One of the greatest tools we have, one of the greatest opportunities we face in the Christian life in terms of bearing witness to the gospel is when someone asks a serious question. And we've got a lot of them coming in. Because of our special situation today, outside of our studio, storm damage, phone lines down. We're limited to one phone line. It's here in Louisville. I'm going to give you the number because we're glad to hear from you. That number is 502-571-CHAT or 502-571-2428. But we're hearing mainly from you today in terms of the national audience by email, by Twitter, and Facebook. And boy, are we hearing. Thank you so much. I got to tell you. Out there in the Twitterverse, out there on Facebook land, out there in email, it's clear that a lot of folks have some really great questions, and they've been coming in so fast on Twitter, we're basically having to have several staff people just try to follow it all up. And by the way, you follow me at Twitter, just by signing up, follow Albert Mohler, M-O-H-L-E-R, one word. Okay, I got a list here in front of me. Brad, Dan, Will, several others wrote in to say, the number one issue is the question of the exclusivity of Christ, the exclusivity of the Gospels. Let's talk about that one for a moment. I agree that in any list of the top 10, that's going to have to be there, and it's going to have to be very near the top, because we're talking about the question, is Jesus the only Savior? Now, that is one of those questions that almost everyone is going to get asked, and I mean asked directly. It's not just that you're going to know that question's out there. You know, when I was in high school, I can remember taking a class in apologetics, going to a seminar, and having people raise the question. They raised the question and said, you know, there are people out there asking, can Jesus be the only Savior? Now, we had all thought of that question, to be honest, even as teenagers, as high school and college students. But being asked that question by someone who looks you squarely in the eye and says, are you really telling me that persons who do not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are lost, that they will not go to heaven? That's a huge question. Of course, the Bible says very specifically that Jesus is the only Savior, that the Christian gospel is the only message that saves. But any time in this postmodern world you use the word only, any time you use the singular number one, you offend the postmodern idea, that the whole postmodern worldview that says there can't be one anything, there can't be one truth, there can't be one way, there cannot be one Savior. But you know, this is not only an intellectual issue for many people, it's a moral issue. What kind of good God, what kind of gracious and merciful God would send one Savior, would have one atoning system, would have one plan and purpose to save, would have one gospel, and then it would be up to just however many people came to know that gospel, to hear that gospel, in order to be saved. That just doesn't sound to many people like the way any decent God would arrange for the salvation of sinners. Now, I had to put it that way because that's exactly the way the question is put to us. And even as that is one of the most pressing questions, it's one that not only demands an answer, it's one that we really can answer from biblical conviction. First of all, we have to answer it in the affirmative. Yes, there is only one Savior. There is only one way of salvation. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A lot of folks are ready to go with him that far. But remember, he continued saying, no one comes to the Father but by me. But when you look at the issue of the exclusivity of the gospel, the exclusivity of Christ, it's not just the question about one. It's really the question as to why a holy God would save sinners at all. And the question about the morality of exclusivity, well, that trips us over into the next big question. Several people have been writing in asking about the goodness of God, the whole theodicy question. And the theodicy question is the question, how can a good God allow thunderstorms that would potentially hurt people? How can a good God allow earthquakes and cancer and rattlesnakes and mass murderers and child molesters? How can these things happen and God be good? The Odyssey questions came in thanks to Tim, Jason, Kevin, and by the way, a host of others. That's now getting towards 30 or 40, if not more, who've been writing in saying the issue of the character of God is really important. And you know, this question comes up largely driven by two things. First of all, persons who are just kind of generally morally aware, sometimes for the first time in their lives, of deep, inexorable, undeniable evil. You know, I talk to young people. I'm surrounded by so many of them. And every once in a while, I'll talk to someone, sometimes in their teens, sometimes in the early 20s, and all of a sudden, whether it's by some personal experience or it's by something that just creates headlines around the world, such as the tsunami that took place, of course, there in the Indian Ocean Basin not long ago, and people look at that and say, how can that happen? I'm really shaken to my core about whether or not a good God could or would allow such a thing to happen. Sometimes it takes place because something really comes into the life of an individual very personally. Their father, develops a tumor. A loved one, one of their friends or relatives, is in a car accident. Something happens. And whether it is directly related to someone they know or it's just close enough to them that all of a sudden it comes with a bite they've never felt before, the problem of evil becomes an insurmountable problem in their lives. Once again, that's a question that demands an answer. And once again, it's a question that Scripture answers. Scripture doesn't give us a really simplistic answer like, just don't worry about it, all things will be well. Scripture tells us that we can trust the character of God. Scripture validates the reality of evil. It's one of the fascinating things. You know, it's not like a worldview like Christian Science that actually denies the reality of sin and the reality of death and the reality of illness and the reality of evil. The Bible actually comes very, very honestly to us to say, you bet there's evil in the world, and the Bible tells us why. It takes us right back to Genesis 3 and explains that that is not only the origin in terms of the sin of Adam and Eve, the origin of human sin, but it is also the explanation of why there is such harm, such hurt, and disease and death in the world all around us. We are told that with sin came death. But we are also told that the entire cosmos is feeling the effect of that sin. Earthquakes, erosion, rust, cancer, wrinkles appearing in the mirror, cancer tumors, viruses, scorpion bites. It's all there. Those have to be two of the biggest ones, and I'm looking at a longer list of names as folks are sending them in. God bless you. I got to tell you, I have complete new trust in a listening audience that's asking serious questions because you guys are sending in great material. We don't have to have phone lines. We got an entire digital universe out there. Other questions are coming in. Some really good ones, a couple of surprising ones. The big issue is, what are the most urgent apologetic questions that we face as Christians in the year 2009, here early in the 21st century, as we're trying to speak to the world and bear witness to the gospel of Christ? What are the big questions you face? What are the big questions we need to answer? You can give me a local call here at 502-571-CHAT. That's 571-2428. Or keep writing us, mail@albertmuller.com. Keep tweeting. Follow me at Twitter at Albert Mueller and Mueller Radio. Go to Facebook, The Albert Mueller Program. We're going to be checking the data, looking for the questions, and we'll be right back.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, on Wednesdays, when the show's Ask Anything Wednesday, I always say you have the chance to set the agenda. And that's true for that day, because those who call, those who write, send in their questions, are setting the agenda for what we talk about. This isn't Ask Anything Wednesday, but I'm asking you to set the agenda not for today, but for days to come. Because over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at scheduling programs on all of these 10 top questions we're going to come up with today. The most important 10 questions being asked in terms of apologetics. Now, we've got two on the table right now, theodicy and the exclusivity of the gospel. We're going to have to speed this up to kind of get to eight others, but we got them coming in. Ed, Kevin, John, several others sent in a question about objective truth. How do we defend the reality of objective truth in a pluralistic and relativistic age? That's a great question. Thanks to these guys and to several others who sent that in. And several here on Facebook sending it in. And that is one of those questions that comes to almost anyone, especially as you go younger. The closer you are to a college or university campus, or even these days to a high school, I think the more you're going to get these questions. But it's kind of leaching into the popular culture. I did a radio interview earlier today on another program, and one of the points I was making there is that this kind of postmodern relativism that really is in its hard kind of 100% form on the college and university campus, it's leaching through the culture through sitcoms like, say, Seinfeld, a very ironizing form of postmodernism, and a lot of the other stuff out there with programs too numerous to name. It's coming in through literature, especially young adult fiction. It's coming in through the popular culture, through all kinds of means, whether it's visual art or music. The question of objective truth is central to Christianity. And let's be clear, when we talk about the Christian gospel, we're not talking about a mere perspective on truth. We're not talking about something that's true merely for now, for us, for here. We're talking about a truth that we assert as being true everywhere for all time. God having revealed this truth, we are saying that there's only one perspective on this reality that is true and valid and matters. That's tough, isn't it? Kind of combines issues, getting back to the whole question of the exclusivity of the gospel. And just to show you how these questions overlap, the first two questions we talked about were theodicy, defending the character of God, and the question of the exclusivity of the gospel. Melissa wrote in and said, people have said to me, if you were born in Iran or born Mormon or whatever, you would believe in the way you were raised. You just happen to be born in a Christian family, so that is why you believe the way you do. So, how can there be only one means of salvation? That shows you how the theodicy issue, the character of God, and the exclusivity issue come together. Now, another big set of questions, and we're going to list this, and I guess about question four gets to Scripture. How do we defend the nature of Scripture as the Word of God? How do we define and defend the Bible as both inerrant, that is, without error, and infallible, without failing to do what its divine author, God Himself, intended for it to do? Then there are a couple of very interesting questions within that. You know, are we defending the Bible's historic claims, that is, the history contained, the time, space, event chronologies that are revealed in Scripture? What about the question of Jesus versus Paul? This is coming from some contemporary quarters, or people say, Paul changed the gospel. Jesus had a gospel that was like this. Paul came along and changed it. Those are theodicy questions. They're not just questions of hermeneutics and biblical interpretation. They are theodicy questions. They are apologetic questions. They're questions that belong on this top 10 list. So we're going to put the whole question of Scripture, which could come down to this. Does God really speak? And can we really trust what He has given us in written revelation? The answer to that is yes. If it were not yes, I wouldn't be doing this program. But we not only have to answer the question, we have to defend it and really come up with reasons for it. We're going to be doing that as well. A couple of other interesting questions that have come in have related to things like miracles. Miracles are very important in terms of well, that's how Christ, for instance, demonstrated His deity. The Gospel of Matthew, I'm preaching through right now, verse by verse. And time again, Jesus performs a miracle so that people will see who He is. Even the disciples in the boat, where He stills the winds and the waves. And the disciples say, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him? The Gospel of John, Well, John refers to the miracles as signs. That's his favorite word for it, because they are pointing to something. They are showing, signifying something. They're showing the deity of Christ. But, of course, we have miracles in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in a naturalistic world like the one so many of us inhabit now in terms of worldview, people say miracles just can't happen. So we're going to be looking at that. And just the whole person and work of Christ, that's another big question. That's another in the top 10. Defending the claim specifically about Christ, defending the resurrection, defending the virgin birth. We've got other questions coming in as well. A couple of them kind of surprising. Tells you that a lot of folks are really dealing with these questions on the campus, perhaps just around the coffee conversation, in the workplace, sometimes even in the local church. We'll be right back with more.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Thanks to Salem Louisville. We're out here in the studios east of our campus, and from my studio there, storm damage came today. A line of very heavy thunderstorms came through and knocked us out in terms of power and knocked out our phone lines, but did knock us out of business, I'm glad to say. And I'm thrilled to be here with you, and we're learning a lot today about the power of the digital universe. I went to Twitter and posted the question. I put it this way. I said, I need help. We're going to be trying to identify the top 10 apologetic questions, and what do you think it is? What would that question be? And really got a flurry of response. They're still coming in. God bless you. There are tweeters out there all over the place. And by the way, to follow this, just follow me at Twitter just by following Albert Mohler. One word, M-O-H-L-E-R is the last name. All right. Then at Facebook, the Albert Mohler Program, also my personal Facebook page, some great questions. Kent, for instance, wrote in talking about the question of whether we can trust that Genesis is reliable. That gets to the integrity of Scripture question and to the creation question. Creation's next. We're putting it on the list because the whole question of the divine creation of the universe, the whole conflict between creation and evolution, that's an inescapable, unavoidable issue. I agree. Got to be in the top 10. And it's related to all kinds of other things that, of course, all flow from whether or not there is a God who created the universe, whether the universe is purposive or whether it's just an accident, whether we are self-explanatory, that's what naturalism has to claim, or whether God is the necessary explanation for our existence and the existence of the cosmos. Another very interesting question that came in. This is the conquest of Canaan. You know, what kind of God would order that be done? Well, that gets back to two other issues. Shows you again the overlap. That's the authority of Scripture issue. Can we really trust that Scripture is telling us the truth there? But that's also the question of the character of God. Theodicy, the big question we've gotten there. Okay, here's another big one. Tolerance. Just write that question down. You need to put one word with a question mark. What in the world does tolerance mean? Should we tolerate other points of view? Should we tolerate, say, other understandings on the big moral questions? Should we tolerate homosexuality, abortion? Should we tolerate this? You know, I keep repeating the word because that's the word that's thrown at us, but it's the wrong word, isn't it? I mean, what in the world would it mean to tolerate? What would it mean to tolerate other views? Does that mean that you allow persons to disagree with you? Well, of course you must. Does that mean that you try to close down the public square so that there's no debate? That would be wrong. But tolerating other views in this weird new ethic of tolerance means agreeing to tolerate them by suggesting they're just as true as the view you hold. You know, no sane person actually holds that. And there's no one more intolerant than the person who thinks she or he is totally tolerant. But we're going to get to that one because it's a big one. All right, here's another question. Came in from several people. Four letters is all you need. H-E-L-L. What about hell? The reality of hell is one of the big questions. And again, it's overlap, isn't it? Can we trust the Bible to tell us truthfully about what hell is? That's the biblical authority question. It's the theodicy question. What kind of good God would send people to hell? That's the theodicy question related to the character of God. And of course, it's the moral question. You know, if you believe in moral relativism, then hell's empty. Because if morality is just relative, then no one has actually done anything wrong. And it would be wrong to punish them in hell. So the whole moral relativism issue comes in there as well. And that is the next issue, which really gets down to the question, which is related to objective truth, but very specifically, is there an objective morality? Do we have a morality that is universal? Are there universally valid moral principles and commandments that are really commanded to all people everywhere? Or is morality just a social construction of basically local negotiation? We agree that this is wrong. We'll say that that is wrong. Of course, some of the postmodernists go so far as to suggest that all moral codes are just ways of oppressing people. All right, we've got other issues coming in. And, for instance, here's a question. Which is true, the Christian understanding of the human being or the modern psychotherapeutic understanding of the human being? That one we'll put in there as well. Eternal punishment, of course, that's related to the hell question. The rise of paganism, how do we answer those who are coming with the new versions of what they call spirituality, whether it's nature worship or Wicca or just about anything else? Matt and others writing in about the basic challenge of atheism. Well, that gets back to the question of God's existence. That's different than theodicy, isn't it? In other words, theodicy is defending the character of God, but there's some people who use that to argue that they don't believe in God. It's called protest atheism. So atheism and theodicy, they're related issues, but they're not the same issue, because they're people who genuinely believe that God exists, they just don't believe that he's good. There are other people that believe that only a good God could possibly exist, and so they claim to be atheists because they don't believe that there is such a good God. They look at the world and they say, given everything from toothaches to tarantulas to you name it, tumors, it's just not possible to believe in a good God. Protest atheism goes all the way back to whether it's Voltaire especially in the aftermath of the Second World War and the Holocaust, an entire wave of protest atheism where people said, basically, if God has allowed that, the extermination, the murder, the genocide of 6 million Jews, I can't believe in God, period. And we're going to be tracking that question. Questions related, of course, to the relationship between the church and culture. I'm going to say that's a great question. It's not an apologetic question. That's kind of an operational question. Now, operational questions are all theological. You know, how do you do this? How do you do that? You can't answer the operational question about how do you share the gospel with persons without coming up with the theological understanding of what the gospel is. Likewise, if you're talking about the church and the culture, you've got to know what the church is. You've got to know how Christians are to relate to the culture. Now, just to kind of recount at least what I'm seeing here in terms of the top 10, and I've got a crack research team in here with me working hard. Stuff's still coming in. We're still hearing from you. New questions and new issues are coming in, and we're trying to handle those as fast as they're coming in. But what we have here are some of the big issues. Theodicy, again, the goodness of God. Number two, the exclusivity of the gospel, the exclusivity of Christ. That together is number two. Number three, the question of biblical authority and biblical revelation. Number four, the question of objective truth in a pluralistic age. Number five, the question of miracles, going all the way through, whether it's the parting of the Red Sea to the virgin birth, the resurrection of Christ. Moral responsibilities, number six. Are we really morally responsible? That's one we haven't had time to discuss. Do we really have free agency, free will? Are we really responsible for what we do? Or is it merely a bunch of neurons and chemicals in the brain? The question of tolerance. The question of hell. The question of whether there are universally valid moral principles. Number nine, number ten, creation and all that flows from that. And then there are several others coming in. Maybe we won't have a top ten. Maybe it'll be a little more than ten. We're going to see the overlap in these questions, and folks, we're going to go back to the scripture and figure these things out together, coast to coast and with very inquisitive listeners around the world. This is the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. Just here in closing minutes, the first thing I want to say is thank you. Thank you to all those who've been sending in questions, and keep doing it, because even as the program is about to come to a close, my question to you is not, and my challenge, my request that you help me by kind of clarifying these issues. What are the most important apologetic questions? And some come in ways that are, truly questions. They're narrative questions. Someone wrote in by Facebook and said, how can a sinner as stupid and bad as I am be reconciled to God without God ignoring justice? Great question. That gets to the morality of God. It really points to the cross of Christ, because that's the answer to this. It's because there's nothing this stupid and bad sinner can do, and I'm sure I'm just as stupid and bad as is he or she, Nothing we can do for our salvation, but God has accomplished it all in Christ in a way that fully satisfies his holiness and justice. That's the miraculous part. That's why all these liberal attempts to revise the gospel just don't work, because they leave God indulgent, which does not demonstrate his righteousness. It forfeits his righteousness, where God on the cross, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, displayed Christ publicly in order to show his righteousness. But that gets to the morality of God too, because I have people come up to me and say, the cross can't possibly reflect the goodness of God. No good God would allow his own son to die. For instance, there was a man just recently turned down, we're going to be talking about this on the air, a nominee to be a bishop of the Episcopal Church, and God bless him, the Episcopal Church has turned him down, it now appears, because he said God did not mean for Christ to die on the cross, because if he did, God wouldn't be good. Okay? Theodicy, apologetics, it's all right there. Folks, I'm really glad to hear from you on this, and thanks to all you out there in the Twitterverse, out there in Facebook. It's going to take me a while just to get through the Facebook, because tons of good stuff coming in, and just a reminder to you, none of them will go unread and unappreciated. And continue the conversation. Continue to email us at mail@albertmuller.com. Again, what are we going to do with this? Well, over the summer, I'm going to be looking at these questions and collecting material and framing some programs, which we're going to go at each one of these. We'll tell you in advance when it's going to happen. We'll get it on the agenda. And between now and then, help us to think these issues through. Let's remember that this is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. We don't just mean that we want to talk about what we want to talk about. We most want to talk about what you want to talk about. We want to get to the issues that are really being thrown at you, the issues you're confronting, the questions that you know you need to answer. Let's go to the Scripture. Let's go to the entirety of the Christian tradition, and let's go to the system of Christian truth that is revealed in Scripture and figure these things out together. Let's move from assertion to argument and show the world not only that we have an answer, but that we want to share the answer with them. Not only that they'll be convinced, but they'll be convicted of their sins, and they'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Thanks again to the entire team here and to Salem Radio Louisville. Thanks, guys. We'll meet you tomorrow. I'll see you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmuller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmuller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.